Today's Bible reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Before we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is God's word.
Thank you for reading that great passage of scripture. Just one observation from yesterday, if I may. We affirmed Tim McBride, Dr. Tim McBride, as the new principal. And so he will now be principal-elect until July, when Dr. Clifford stands down. So pray for both Tim and Dr. Clifford. They are great men. The big thing when you've been principal of a college for 27 years and seen the incredible growth and development of the college to step down, that I've been saying to my friend Ross, the best is yet to come. You know, this has been a great journey up until now, but listen, the next step, the next stage is the best. And I've been encouraging Tim to look at the model that you have and follow that, but be your own person. God will develop you. And pray for those two men, because both have been strategic and both have a strategic future in their ministry to other people. Let me pray, can I? Father, we pray that you will make your presence felt this morning in each of our hearts and minds. Thank you for this wonderful story that we've read and all of its implications to us today. Help us, Lord, to embrace the possibilities that each of us can share Jesus with lost people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the pastors I mentor in Uganda is a man called Amos. And a little while ago, I remember we sent out a prayer note that in one of the churches that they had planted in Congo had been bombed and a whole bunch of people were killed. I remember the days following that I was Zooming with them most days for two or three days. How do you do 60 funerals? How do you do that with love and grace towards the people who perpetrated this? And it was a great time of testimony and impact. And over 150 people came to faith as a result. They did then a 10-week discipling program, not just 2 or 3 hours once a week, but one whole day every week. They came and did discipling. And then last week I got some photos of baptisms of these people who were being baptised in the river and rejoicing. 300 people came to the baptism. And as a result, over 50 people came to faith. And so he said, we'll start the discipling program all over again. And then he wrote these words. I am so thankful to Jesus. My heart overflows with worship and it sings with joy. Think about this for a moment. I am so grateful to God. My heart overflows with the sense of the wonder of what God is doing. My heart sings for joy. The scripture says there is joy in heaven over one person who comes to faith in Jesus. And here's this lovely man, failed his English test to get into college. But over the last 6 years that we've been working together, 5.5 years, they have planted over 50 churches. And so constantly we're getting this kind of, my heart sings. I love what God is doing. What's happening in his life? Jesus is absolutely first, absolutely committed to the kingdom. And that's spilling over into his leadership and those who also his children. And my grandchildren, he keeps telling me. Now, I've been asked to speak this morning on how to share the gospel. And I said to my pastor, in one message, you're asking me to talk about how to share the gospel. I'm going to do my best this morning, but you're going to get sort of some gospel, but also illustrations and some encouragement to share the gospel. In my last time, as a result of what Pastor Dylan asked me to do, when I went on my retreat last time, I read through 1 Thessalonians with this question in mind. How did Paul and his team share the gospel, and what did that actually look like? So I read through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and I've started to put together a series for Fiji when I'm there in September. But it resonates with my heart, and I want to just share the embryo of some of that this morning. In this chapter, there's a beautiful overview of what God has done that's helpful to us in understanding the gospel. But there are three things I want you to keep in your mind. Firstly, we must have a good understanding of our faith. We must be able to articulate what we actually believe. And what is amazing to me is how few Christians in churches could actually explain why they believe what they believe. We believe, for example, the Bible is the Word of God. Could we explain why we believe that? We're doing that in the prison this afternoon. Last time we were there, a group of men who made professions of faith began to say, well, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? So I said, okay, next time we come, we'll just explain and develop that. But could you explain that? Well, why do you actually believe in God, and what kind of God is he? If somebody challenged you with that, what would you say? And I have to tell you that I speak certainly every week with somebody who's not a Christian and no church connection. And I'm constantly asked, well, why do you believe in God? What kind of God is he? And you don't believe the Bible. It's been written and rewritten so many times, it can't be true. What do you say to that? So we need to understand why we believe. What makes Jesus so unique among all the gods? Do we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Could we say why we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And these guys last time we were at Windsor, we believe in the resurrection, but couldn't see the inconsistency of believing that and not believing Jesus was the unique Messiah. So how do you deal with that? You see, so it seems to me that what I'm challenging you here this morning is to get on a journey. Begin to think about what you believe and why. And if you really want to follow this through a little bit, I teach a series called Christian Foundations. There are 9 studies, and we are prepared to make that available to anybody who will commit to reading it and comprehending it. So I've just taught it at Pacific Hills Christian School, and they're turning it into a YouTube thing. What do they call that? But anyway, that's coming, but it will be accessed. But we'll make it available if you really want to get to understand what you believe and why. And what it will do is incredibly help you to share your faith. I suspect we hesitate a little bit. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What will I then do? So, firstly, understand what you believe and why. Secondly, what we believe should be evident in our lives. It's no good me sharing the gospel if the gospel hasn't changed me. You see, the gospel is transforming. If any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things, that is the old moral and spiritual condition, have been lost and separated from God, is gone. And there's this new relationship with God that God has recreated within me, this new spiritual life, and there's a new life emerging. And that becomes evident to those around. And often, that's what solicits the questions. Often that gives the opportunity. And thirdly, very simply, learn to love people. Now, at the expense of embarrassing Tony, I watched Tony at jail, and he goes to jail once a month, and I watch him with the other, not necessarily the guys who want to come and study, but the guys who are just coming in for afternoon tea. And because he loves them, they respond. And we get these guys who have become Christians, and they absolutely respond to love. We've got one of the guys now, last week, on day release, coming to college. It's almost like jail or college. No, it's not. But coming to college. And it's been such an exciting week. Although, you imagine being in jail 15 years, coming by train to Macquarie, all the firsts, all the things that you've never had opportunity to do before, like pressing the button on the traffic lights. Or there was a silver button, there was something else apparently once. Or having lunch with people who weren't in uniform. Having sweets, ice cream. Hadn't had ice cream for 15 years. Going to chapel for the first time. Hearing the Bible expounded. People singing. All the jail songs are written by the jail guard. They're fantastic songs. But coming into a new world. And all of this is new. And the incredible thing about it. He's loved by people at the college. It's just been a great journey. You see, love people. God loves people. The scripture says, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. The more you love God, the more you love your brother. Now, they're the core things that are going to come out of this passage of scripture today. The incredible thing here is to watch the journey. Paul and his team arrived at Thessalonica, and we read about it in Acts 17. And they went into the temple, as was their pattern, and for three consecutive Sundays and through the week, they taught the scriptures, they taught the gospel. He came in and they went into the synagogue on three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And I imagine how he would do that. He would say, well, what about the resurrection? He would go to the Old Testament. When Paul was converted, he spent 3 years in the desert reading the only Bible they had, which was the Old Testament. And because the Old Testament is about the gospel, about the promise of the coming Messiah, and all of the things that we read explained in the New Testament were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And Paul, that was his message. And he's with this group of people in Thessalonica. And then you read this. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Gentiles and quite a number of prominent women. You see this group, you see this lovely mix of people who came to faith. And then as you begin to read the story of Thessalonica, great persecution happened because the priests were angry and they began to persecute. And and that was common. So Paul is writing to a church that came to faith, a large group of people, and they began to live out the gospel that was explained to them. Now, the more you understand and believe, the greater the capacity to explain that. I imagine that 3 weeks in the synagogue, the people observed Paul and his team and watched how they lived. They would have explained about the fall. They would have explained about the lostness of the fall. What actually happened at the fall? We've got a young man that I mentor at Macquarie University. He's been a Christian about 3 years, I think he's been. And I was with him a month ago and he said to me, I've got to go and tell my story at Trinity Chapel. Will you come? And I had some other appointments and I thought, so I said to him, look, how long will it be? He said, look, they said I'm on first. So I said, okay. So I sent a little note to the guys that I was meeting at West Drive and went. And I was glad I went because this young man stood up and he explained his journey, where he'd been totally lost, messed up his life in an incredible way, and then observed another fellow who was a Christian, began to question that guy. The guy began to engage him in study. And eventually he came to faith and he said this. The transformation began when I recognised that I was a member of the kingdom of darkness. He said, you know what happened at the fall? He's saying to their students, you know what happened at the fall? He said, Adam submitted to Satan on our behalf. He submitted to another authority that was anti-God. And he became a member of the kingdom of darkness. And he said, when I realized I was a member of the kingdom of darkness, I thought, I do not want to stay here. So he began to think about this. What does it mean to become a member of the kingdom of light? And then he read Acts 2. With the Apostle Peter, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he said, I submitted to Jesus as Lord. And he said, you know, all I had to do was to continue to grow to know Jesus. And God did the rest. Now, we know this young man, some of us here, and he just lives Jesus. God has done a very special thing in his life. And the just think for a moment when you think about Paul sharing with the Thessalonians, how would he have done that? He would have gone to the Old Testament, but then he would have perhaps quoted what he wrote in Romans, that God beforehand affirmed, promised the gospel through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So what he's saying, the Old Testament constantly affirmed the gospel. Then he would have said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's authority, God's power, the basis upon which God forgives and brings you into his kingdom. So understand the message of the gospel. Then we read, our gospel came not in word only, but in great power. The word means authority. And in the Holy Spirit. So I want you to imagine that for a moment. Sometimes when you share the gospel with people, there comes a point when you see God at work. I was getting a bone scan. You get that when you get older, they send you a note and say it's time you had a bone scan to see if your bones are thin or whatever and so forth. And so I booked in and found myself in a line with people. And when you're in a line with people, you think, what a good opportunity. How can I engage the guy in front of me? And so I've got a simple little strategy. Are you local? He said, yeah, I've been in this area all my life. What about you? Yeah, I've been in this area. Bought a house here in 78, something like that. We bought it. $49,000. Oh, that was good. Boy, that was a good buy. You made some money on your investment there. And we had this little chat together. And then I said to him, what do you do? He said, I'm a retired barrister. What do you do? Well, it's easy then. I say, well, I mentor emerging leaders. Oh, what kind of emerging? Well, Christian leaders. Ah, I could see him start to tune out. And I said, tell me where you practiced your craft as a barrister. He said, oh, Selborne Chambers. I said, I knew a man in that place. Told him his name. And he said, oh, yeah, I know that guy. He's religious. I said, no, he wasn't. He said, yeah, he's very religious. Went to church all the time, talked about religion. I said, no, he wasn't religion. I think you've actually got the wrong concept. He said, no, I know he was religious. I said, look, I know him very well. He's been a very good friend over a long time. He's not religious. Religion is when you do things in order to gain a place of acceptance with God. Christianity is about a relationship with God. When you realise no matter how much you do, that's not the basis for acceptance with God. The basis for acceptance with God is what God has done in Jesus and the resurrection. And he said, you believe in the resurrection? Absolutely, let me tell you why. So I listed off a bunch of reasons. He said, that makes sense. And then they called him, and I thought, I wasn't finished. And they called this guy, and he goes in, and I'm next, so I don't have opportunity. So he came out, and he said, it's good to meet you. And I said, I'll tell you what to do. Why don't you give my friend a ring? He said, yeah, I can find him. I said, well, ring him and tell him you met me. And I'll guarantee you my friend will continue the conversation. Every opportunity, my prayer every morning is, Lord, make me aware of the opportunities today and give me wisdom in responding to those opportunities. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to make impact. So he says our gospel came not in word only, it was in word, but in the Holy Spirit and in great authority, great power. The Holy Spirit is at work every time we engage. My Fijian friends have a little, I think we gave it to them and now it's a little mantra. They say, God is at work. God is at work. And they really see that. They say, and I think every time I share the gospel, God is at work. And we'll go this afternoon, we'll see God at work. And there will be an overflow. And we'll begin to see the impact of that message in the lives of people. And that's what Paul did. Our gospel came not in word only, but in great authority. As you saw, the gospel actually worked in us. And then it says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Whoops, hang on. You see, that's the core issue here. What were they doing? They were serving idols. They were part of the religious system in the temple. Some of them would not have been there, but they would have heard Paul in the outskirts or the outer courts of the temple and listened to the gospel. But he says, you turned from the old way of life that left God out of your life, and God became central in your whole life and focus. And everybody saw that. So as we moved around the community that you live in, everybody kept talking about you. Just imagine that. Now, I get this story from Africa, from Amos and Joni in Ghana and Juliet in Kampala. And they keep talking about the impact of the new Christians within their community. There's an area in Ghana where there's a spiritual awakening, and there's 11 new churches. And my friend there, the group we're working with there, we're going to go and teach them, going to preach. I said, don't do that. They'll only remember 7%. That's what's going to happen today. I'm giving you about 100% and you'll go away with 7%. And I'm trying to determine which 7% you'll go away with. I want you to go away with knowing you've got to understand your message. Knowing you've got to live out the message. And knowing that to impact people with the message, you must love people. And that's what happened to this group of people. They were so impacted, their lives were so real, that people began to say, hey, what's happened? What's happened to you, Ed? They would say, well, Jesus made the difference. The gospel made the difference. The gospel's transformed. When God comes into your life, he transforms. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And you testified to that. And wherever we go and talk about Jesus, they say, oh, yes, we saw that. I want to just talk, to kind of wrap it up, about the main thing in sharing the gospel. It is about articulating truth. It is about understanding what you believe and why you understand what you believe. It is about living out the gospel. But what does that look like? What does that actually look like? I think one of the keys, and again I said it earlier, in our ministry at prison, is that we love the guys. And when you see lost people, if you don't love them, you've got nothing to say to them. God so loved the world, he gave his son. And the Apostle Paul and their team were able to say, writing in chapter 2, we loved you so much, we were willing to die for you. We committed to you and cared for you as a mother caring for a nursing child. We've got a great grandson. And he's not terribly interesting yet, but Jeanette absolutely wrapped in him, and so is my son. And I'm kind of thinking, well, I need you to talk to me a little bit and engage with me a little bit, and that will come. But he's got all of the potential, all of the possibilities. And he needs to be loved. And the more we love him, the more he will respond. And so when we go to jail this afternoon, those guys will read us. Are they just cons? Do we look at them negatively? Do we think we're better than them? Now, you listen to their songs. I wish I could remember some of the words, but they're unique, aren't they, Tony? You listen to these songs. I never heard songs like that before, written by the guys who've become Christians. It's incredible. Just even that's a blessing to me. Listen to their explanation of their circumstance and God's transformation in that circumstance. It's wonderful. And so we love them. That's what Paul experienced. He loved them. And the world doesn't function like this. I was really I came away from our assembly yesterday with great joy, a great sense of God at work. And one of the things that excited me was to watch the young men that some of them we've invested in over time and others we know a little bit. Earlier, about a month ago, they kept coming, "You've got to speak at assembly." And I said, "No, I haven't. It's time you guys did it." I mean, they're coming up 30, 40, Delane's age, 50. I'm saying to them, "It's time you got up and spoke." And yesterday they did. They did it with love and grace and authority. And it made an impact, didn't it? What these young men did. And we as an emerging group here, we have an emerging group. There's always an emerging group. And our role is to love those who are emerging and invest in them. And then we see them emerge, and you know what they'll do? They'll imitate what they see in us. And that's happened to a new Christian. When a person comes to faith, they come into a church and they think, what does a Christian in this church look like? And they look at how we function, how we live. Now, Tony and I and AJ and Jen, the chaplain and his wife, are the only Christians some of those guys in jail have seen. Now, I've watched one of the guys come to college, and you know how he functions? He expects a hug from everybody. Because we hug him, don't we? We hug him, he hugs us, Jen hugs him, Wally hugs him. He arrives at college and people say, "A bit terrified of this guy." But he's so warm that God has done such a transforming work in him that already people are saying, "Wow, what a lovely man." One of Jeanette's friends sat with him for lunch. And he saw her thinking, "Should I sit next to him? He's been in jail for all this time. What would it be like? He's a big fellow." And then she made the choice and sat next to him. And she said to Jeanette, "What a lovely man. Because he's growing to be like Jesus. And he looks, isn't he? I mean, I was sitting with him in the library the other day and he's beaming Jesus. You know, guys coming and saying hi to me and then I'm introducing to them. And he's, you know, and that guy's saying, what a lovely guy." Now, I'm not going to tell you why he's in jail, but he was not always a lovely guy. But boy, oh boy, God transforms. And that's the wonderful message. We have a privilege. Know your message. Live out the transforming work of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. You know, I listened to Amos, said, that's the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is what God intends to place within each of us, overflowing. Why? Because that's the character of Jesus. That's the image of God reflected. And that's the objective of the gospel. The Lord bless you. Thank you.
Thanks, Gail, for that message encouraging us to think about the impact that the gospel makes, and it makes us through us, and then God uses us. We're going to take part in communion. And if you haven't received one of those small packs, you could put your hand up. One of us, some of the leaders, could get it. So if you can get a couple, please. Friends, we have a great good news to share, isn't it? Another word for gospel is the good news. Good news that we now can have a relationship with God. We can be friends with God because of what Jesus has done. And when we are in a relationship with God, as Kel spoke about and as Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about, there's this transformation inside out. There's this change, and it gives us hope. It gives us confidence. And that's what we are glad. That's what we want to see in each and every one of our lives. When we take part in communion, when we break the bread and when we eat from or drink from the cup, we remember the heart of the good news, don't we? You remember the heart of the good news, that God loves the whole world. And He showed that love 2,000 years ago on a cross. When Jesus died, and when He died, there were so many things that happened, right? It was the payment for our sin. It was a penalty paid on behalf of us. And Jesus died on the cross to win our forgiveness, and also to open the way for us to have a relationship with God. So in a moment we're going to break the bread. It reminds us, when we break the bread, it reminds us that Jesus' body on the cross was broken. And when we drink from the cup, it reminds us that His blood was spilled for us. It was a sacrifice of love on that cross on our behalf. So if you have believed in Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, that means if you've turned away and you've said sorry for your sins, the way that you've lived against God, and if you have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then it is for you to celebrate and take part in communion. We do that with thankful hearts, don't we? So I'm going to give us a minute to close our eyes and reflect on what Jesus did on the cross. And in that moment, if there's anything that you want to ask forgiveness from God, I can give you that moment to do that too. Let's do that. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love for the whole world and how you showed that love on that cruel cross by sending your son Jesus to die in our place. And this morning we ask forgiveness, Lord, because we still do things that doesn't please you. We still don't live the way you want us to live. And we are thankful the sacrifice of Jesus covers all our sins, and you call us to come and repent and confess our sins, and you remind us that you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so, Father, we ask you to please do that this morning. And we thank you for your forgiveness in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church these words regarding communion. I'm going to read these for us. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'"
I invite you to break your seals of your communion packs. And on that day, on that night, Jesus broke bread and said, "This is my body. For you, for me. Eat and be thankful of his death." Let's eat this together.
You might want to open that second seal of your communion pack. Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A relationship opened through his blood. And Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So let's be thankful and remember his death. Let's drink this together. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we are thankful, we are grateful that on our behalf Jesus went to the cross. We are thankful and we are grateful, Lord, that through us now you want to share this wonderful message, the good news that Jesus saves with the world around us. So equip us, we pray. And take us out to this world. Amen.